Back when Judith and I were newly married, I was on staff at First Baptist Clanton, and there was an evening one day after Sunday night church when we had a party at somebody's house. It was a young adult party, and there were probably, I don't know, 10 or 12 couples gathered around this den. And we were just sitting and talking and visiting. We kind of had the food, and we'd done what we were going to do, and we were just kind of all sitting around visiting. And I was kind of sitting right here, and our minister of music's wife, Kathy, was kind of sitting right here next to me. And there were a lot of times as things went on in that church when Kathy Lofton was my partner in crime as we did things. And so we were sitting there at the corner, and I looked over at her and I said, "Kathy, you want to have some fun?" And she said, "I would love to." I said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do." I said, "In a minute, I'm going to ask you in a kind of a loud voice if there's anything you've done in your past that you really regret, that you wish you could go back and fix and make right. And you make something up and you tell me." So a few minutes went by and I said, "So, Kathy, have you ever done anything in your life that you just really regret? I mean, those things that you look back and you think, how could I have been so dumb? How could I have done something like that?" And she told me this story about going to the grocery store when she was a little girl with her mom and cutting a bag of oranges open and stealing three or four oranges and putting them in her pocket, and how she got home and those things she thought would be so good tasted so terrible. And you know what happened next, don't you? Somebody else said, "Well, let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what I did." And before long, the whole room was involved in a mass confession of all kinds of things that all kinds of people had done, that all kinds of people regretted. The thing I have always remembered the most is one friend who was a young lady who was very slender and was even more slender in college. And she said, "You know what I hate remembering the most?" She said, "You know, when I was in college, I lived in a dorm, and my arm was so slender, I could reach up inside a Coke machine and pull the bottles out for all our friends. And nobody could ever figure out why that machine never made any money." Now, you laugh at that story, but here's the thing that's so funny about it. And as I'm telling you about this, you're thinking, what about my life? I bet something popped into your brain, something you thought about. Yeah, when you asked that question, what have you done that you really regret, that you wish you could go back and fix? What is that thing? It popped into your brain. For some of you, it was a life-changing event. For some, it is something you have carried as a burden for a long time. For others, it's kind of one of those things that you look back on and you just think, how could I have been so stupid? How could I have done something like that? But one thing I can guarantee you is this: every person in this room has one of those things in their past. How do I know that's true? Because mine's there too. Would you like to know my deepest, darkest regret in all of my life? I bet you would. It's there. So is yours. And that's why, as we begin to walk through the Roman road over these next few weeks, and by the way, somebody asked me the other day, sometimes you say stuff and you just think everybody knows what I'm talking about. Somebody asked me, "So what is the Roman road?" And the Roman road is simply five key passages found in the book of Romans that tell you everything you need to know to get into a saved, right relationship with God. And so every week, beginning today, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be taking one of those passages at a time. And by the end of this, you'll have those five passages so that when you say to someone, not just "let me tell you about my church," but "let me tell you about my Lord," you'll know how to lead someone to know Christ. And the very first passage in the Roman road, the gospel that we find there, begins with a simple statement: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. It's time to confess the truth. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I'm an experienced sinner. Sounds kind of strange these days, doesn't it? Because we're not supposed to say anything that might affect somebody's self-esteem, that might make them feel like somehow they're being judged. But here's the truth. I'm a sinner, and so are you. Every single person in this room has this in common. We are sinners. We are people who made choices. The choices we made rebelled against God. The decisions that we made, the actions that we took, put us in crossways with God's will for our lives. And we are sinners. I am a sinner. Let me take it a little bit further. I'm not just a sinner. I am a wretched sinner. A wretched sinner. The kind that only comes up when we sing Amazing Grace. Remember, saved a wretch like me. What is a wretched sinner? A wretched sinner is someone who understands. I am so messed up. I am so lost. Apart from what God can do for me, for what He has done for me in Christ, there's no hope. A wretched sinner is someone who has run out of excuses and run out of explanations and run out of justifications, and you just come down to it. I am as bad a person as it is in my nature to be apart from Christ. I am a wretched sinner. I've been a sinner without God and without hope in the world. Wait a minute, you say. Wait, now you've gone too far. Sure, I've made mistakes. Sure, I've done sin, but I have never been that bad. I have never been so bad that I was without God and without hope. The only problem with that is that's a statement that comes from Ephesians 2:12. It is a description of what people apart from Christ really are. Without God and without hope. The Bible says sin is destructive, pervasive, and universal. If you came in this morning and all you really wanted was a message that says to you, you're a really good person. Everything is sunshine and light, and God just wants to encourage you and just tell you that everything is fine. You may be in the wrong place, because the good news has to begin with the bad news, and the bad news is you're a sinner. And it affects who you are in this world, and it affects what will happen to you in eternity to come. And if you're ever going to understand the good news, you have to walk through Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's what you need to know about Romans 3:23. You need to know it's about reality, not theology. A lot of people will agree with that statement, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I agree with that. In theory, I think it's a good statement. I think it's a great statement of theology. We all believe that. We just don't think about it all that much. Basically, we say, I believe that everybody is a sinner. I'm sure that we've all made our share of mistakes. I know I'm not perfect. But the Bible declares all have sinned. And understand this, when Paul was inspired to write those words, it was not a statement of theology. It was a description of reality. This is what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, we live in a world that is infected by sin. It is infected by sin in such a way that that infection of sin has affected every person of every age without exception. We have sinned. You can deny it. You can explain it or rationalize it away. But what you can't do is change it. Because whether you want to believe it or not, whether you want to accept it or not, you know it's true. Deep down inside, you know it's true. The evidence is all around you. Every day you see people making sinful choices that are destroying themselves and other people. Sometimes that sin expresses itself on a vast scale, such as what we're seeing in Syria these days, where so many people have lost their homes, lost their lives, lost their hope because of the decisions of a sinful few. Sometimes it's on a very personal scale, where lives and families are destroyed because someone has chosen the path of sin. Some people sin publicly, some people sin privately, but everybody sins. The evidence is not just around you, it's also deep within you. You know the pull of temptation. You have recognized the grasp of wickedness on your life. You know those times when you promised yourself, this time I won't fall. This time I'll stand strong. This time I'll get it right. And you didn't. You're familiar with the compulsions you experience to do things, even when you know they're going to hurt you. What could cause a person to do things like that? What's the answer? Sin. Sin nature. Sin. That pull of sin affects us all. And it doesn't just affect us before we become a Christian. It affects us even more afterward as temptation seeks to draw you away from Christ, away from the Savior. That pull of sin that's bigger than you are. And even if you've rejected Christ, you can't reject that sense that something's broken in here. Something doesn't work right. I have to know it. What does the Bible want us to know? It's not about belief. It's about experience. All have sinned. Romans 3:23 also tells us this. It's a description. It's not a competition. The number one rationalization people use to excuse their sin is always the same thing. Sure, I've sinned. I've made my share of mistakes. But I've never done anything like what other people have done. We find it so simple to look at the sin in our own lives, and then we begin to look at the people around us, and we begin to say, but I've never done what he's done. I've never done what she's done. I've never messed up that way. There are other people who are so much worse than I am. And when I compare myself to them, I'm a pretty good person. Ask people to describe a sinner, and they'll come up with the names of dictators and murderers and criminals. But they will never point to themselves and say, it's me. It's me. Romans 3:23 reminds us there is no competition. It says we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We're not trying to find out who is better and who is worse. In fact, the Bible says every one of us will stand individually before the judgment seat of God. And our own eternal destiny will be in the balance. That we're all judged by a single standard, God's glory, the glory of God, God's perfect holiness. God decides right and wrong, good and evil. And if you reject his laws or his lordship and go on your own way, then you're an unredeemed sinner. It's simple as that. What the Bible is really saying is really easy to understand. Falling short is falling short. Let me show you what I mean. I've recruited some of our youth guys that are going to help me with an experiment here. So y'all come on, line up across the front. This is a good-looking group, isn't it? All right. Y'all spread out a little bit. Give each other room. Give each other room. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to discover this morning who can jump the highest. Are you ready? At the count of three, let's see what you can do. Are you ready? One, two, three. All right. What do you think? Luke, you think it was you? Let's give it another shot. Are you ready? Who can jump the highest? One, two, three. All right. That was smart. Here's the thing. We can all jump different ways for different reasons, maybe different ages, maybe different sizes, maybe different skills, abilities, maybe different muscles. Maybe some people are doing things that require them to jump more. There's all kinds of reasons why any one of you might be the one who jumps higher than everybody else. But now here's the next question. Here's the next challenge. Are you ready? We're going to jump again. But instead of competing against each other, we're going to touch the ceiling. Are you ready? One, two, three. Who got there? Way to go, Jay. Who got? What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this. Some people can jump higher than other people. Some may say, I'm better than they are. But when you compare it to there, nobody's getting close. What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody's gotten there by themselves. Not even close. Thank you. Let's thank these guys for doing a good job. When the standard is one another, that's one thing. When the standard is moral and spiritual perfection, just the way God commanded it to be, nobody comes close. I may be better than a criminal, and you may be better than me, but none of us come close to perfection. So, guys, what if God came to you today and said, the only way you're ever going to get to heaven is touch the ceiling all by yourself? Who's getting to heaven? Nobody. There are none of us good. No, not one, the scripture says. Your sin keeps you out. Well, all have sinned. All have come short. You can't get there by yourself. Pretty depressing message, huh? Except for the next step. You see, Romans 3:23 is not in the Bible to make you feel helpless, but hopeful. We all need to learn, I am helpless to get myself to God. I am helpless to live a righteous life. I am helpless to make my way to heaven when I leave this world. I am helpless. It is beyond me to ever get it done. You'll never get to heaven because you deserve it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says. But it also leads us to Jesus, the only solution for sin. What is it that the book of 1 John says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My helplessness is to lead me to the helper. The Bible says the only solution to sin is Jesus. Why do we call Jesus our Savior? He came to earth fully God, fully man. He was tempted, yet without sin. He gave his life on a cross to be the perfect sacrifice that took the penalty of your sin. And on the cross, he did for sinners what not one of us can do for ourselves. He provided a way for you and me to receive what we will never deserve: mercy, forgiveness, eternal life. Recognizing you can't do it is the first step toward getting to the one who can do it, and that is Jesus. See, here's the neat thing, guys. So not one of us can make it to the ceiling by ourselves. Not one of us can jump hard enough or high enough. And if we try a million times, we will fail a million times. You know what we need? We need the one who reaches down and brings us up. Who brings us to that point where our lives can be right with God. And that one is Jesus Christ. Why is it so important to say he was both God and man? Because it means God came down to get us when we couldn't reach up to him. And where we could never attain, he accomplishes for us. And what do we have to do? We trust him to do it. Jesus, I believe everything you said to me is absolutely true. I believe that you really are the Savior. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the one who gave yourself to take the forgiveness of my sin. And I also believe this, that you have promised me that if I trust you, you'll bring me to where I could never be on my own. So today, I trust you to save me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me a whole new beginning. Not of a person who believes about God, but a person who is in a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you're here today, and that is exactly what you need. Maybe you've been down all of those avenues of trying to make yourself right and do the right thing and earn a right relationship with God, and it just hasn't worked. And today is the day when you're finally willing to call out and say, God, I can jump a million times. I'll never get high enough. I need you to reach down and bring me to yourself. And you do that by trusting him to be your Savior. Do you need to do that today? Are you here today as a Christian and it's really been tough because you've been trying to do it all by yourself and you really need a fellowship? You really need a church family that can gather around you so that together we seek the Lord and together we encourage one another and together we hold one another accountable. And that's what we call First Baptist Church. And you need to be a part of a church, this church. Maybe today you need to come and say, I want to plant my life in this church. I want to trust Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to serve him through this church. Or maybe you're here as a believer and you've got other things that you're dealing with in your life. Maybe there's some sin that you just need to take care of. You need to confess it. It might be something where you need to talk to somebody, and Rich and I will be here. It may be that you need to take advantage of these altar steps and do your business with God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he's forgiving, he's cleansing. Is that what you need this morning? We're about to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. Your opportunity to come as God leads you and make that decision that you know he wants you to make. Let's stand together. Let's sing.
Speak to my